gracious Father, I thank you for this precious gathering of your people. And Lord, we realize that, Father, we live in crazy times. But you are an awesome God, and you bring order into our chaos. You bring peace, Lord, into confusion. And so, Father, today as we gather to worship and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your peace that passes all understanding will be very real to us. Lord Jesus, you said that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you would be in the midst. May the reality of your peace and presence be our strength and portion this day as we give ourselves in this service ahead to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen. In Galatians 3:1, the Apostle Paul asked this question of believers who were living in Galatia. And he comes on pretty strong. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who has bewitched you? You see, the problem that they were having, and the problem that we see even in our times, is the fact that the gospel of Jesus is too easy. It's too simple to comprehend. Jesus died on the cross, and that I put my faith in him, and then that makes me right with God. Well, there's got to be more to it. I mean, that just sounds like a deal too good to believe. And so we, in our humanness, so often will try to add things to it. Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And that is not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus is there's nothing you can do to add to your salvation except to do what the thief on the cross did. Remember me, forgive me, and give your heart to Christ. So that word bewitched, it means to be under a magic spell. And so Paul is trying to shake these Galatians into a sense of understanding. Don't add to what Jesus has done. You know, you might remember, some of you are old enough to remember back in the 60s and early 70s, a TV show called Bewitched. Do you remember Bewitched? Yes, I used to watch that. It was a witch named Samantha, and she married a guy who was a mortal named Darren Stevens, and she committed that she would try to live the mortal lifestyle and not use her twitchy nose to make things happen.
So it was a witch that fell in love with a mortal, and it was on from 64 until 1972. Well, you might remember also the witch in The Wizard of Oz, right? There was Glenda, the good witch, and then there was the bad witch. Perhaps you remember the witches of Walt Disney cartoons. Now, some people may say, well, okay, Lamar, are you telling me you believe in witches? Well, there's witches in the Bible. And I know that, my mom was born on Halloween. And she used to have this large growth on her chin. We always thought that was suspicious. I remember when I was in junior high, I was having one too. I don't know if you can see a little scar on my chin, but Dr. Damschroeder there in Gibsonburg said, you know, I was in seventh grade, I can take that off. And I said, well, will it get as big as my mom's? And he goes, maybe. And without hesitation, I said, cut it off. So he scheduled it, and he took care of it. When I worked at Fremont Schools for many years, we did have a lady who subbed, and she was a practicing Wiccan, into Wiccan, which is, you know, kind of into some witchcraft, things like that. I don't know of any personal people that I would call a witch, but while there are phonies, there are people that I believe who are into the dark arts, and they seek power from demonic forces. Paul talks about this in Acts 16:16. Where the Apostle Paul went to a city, and it says there, it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And if you read the account in Acts 16, she was going around following the Apostle Paul. He's a man of God. He's a man of God. And Paul got so annoyed with her, he turned, and as a man of God, he sensed that she had a demonic spirit. And he cast the spirit out of her. And she lost her fortune-telling powers. And her owners, her handlers, were furious that she had done that. In the Old Testament, Moses gave the Israelites these instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, God said through Moses, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For those who do such things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you." And then in Leviticus chapter 20, the Lord said this, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from the people." God despises everything having to do with witchcraft or sorcery. So fortune telling, trying palm reading, divination, where you have seances, trying to call up the dead, Ouija boards. I remember my wife sharing that when she was in junior high, she and a friend got a hold of a Ouija board, and it must have been her friend's. And her mom had strictly told her, don't mess with it. But they were messing with it. And they asked a question, and she said that thing just shot right off the board, and it scared her straight. She went running home and never touched one since. So that's the thing she told our son and our daughter, don't ever dabble with it, because she had an experience as a junior higher about witchcraft. Yes, there are things that are very, very real that are happening. And there are the phonies. Not every psychic, I don't think every psychic that you see commercials for can tell the future. But do I believe there are those who have that power? Absolutely. It is demonic power. All gods besides Jehovah are false. They are demons that are portraying themselves as God. So if you will, take your Bible and the Pew Bible, if you take that, you can follow along with me. We're going to go to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28, and it's on page 295. 295. We're going to read about King Saul of Israel and his encounter with the witch at Endor. 1 Samuel 28, page 295, starting with verse number 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now, Saul had done the right thing. We read that earlier where he, in obedience to the word of God, had cast out people who practiced sorcery and witchcraft, not to be a part of Israel, God's nation, and God's people. So he did the right thing. But now he finds himself facing the Philistine army, and Samuel, who was his right-hand prophet that he would go to, was gone. And so he inquired of God, he prayed to God, and he was getting the silent treatment from God. Now, to make things worse, God was not even going to answer him through dreams, which was something that he did on occasion do. This thing called the Urim, I had to look that up. I thought, what in the world is this? This was a mysterious object used by ancient Israelites to determine God's will. It was worn on the breastplate of the high priest. Scripture does not give us a description of what they were or what they looked like. But that wasn't working for him, and there were no other prophets. So why was God not answering Saul? Well, we read that years earlier in 1 Samuel 13, there was a situation that happened, and it says here, he waited 7 days, this is 1 Samuel 13, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, when I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Saul was a king. He was not a prophet. And God was very specific with his prophets and his priest. They are the ones that offer the sacrifice. Kings do not have that authority from God. And yet he took that authority on himself. But we find out that Saul also did some other things along the way. If you read in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 14, he made a rash vow. In 1 Samuel 15, he was told to destroy King Agag and his army, and he spared King Agag's life. In 1 Samuel 22, the murder of Elimelech and 84 other priests, he was part of that. He repeatedly tried to kill David. You read about that in chapters 18 to 26. And now we come to where we're at today. He goes to see the witch at Endor, even though God had forbidden that. So let's get back to 1 Samuel 28. And let's pick up with verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. Interesting. He put out all the witches, but he tells his staff, hey, I need to find a witch. You know, if heaven is not going to give me answers, I'm going to seek answers, I guess, from hell. so I'm going to seek the help of a witch. So Saul disguised himself, put on other garments, and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Wow. We see here that in desperation, he seeks help from a witch, even though God has clearly said that that is not what he is to do. Samuel is the only biblical account where someone is being visited by a deceased person. Though questions have arisen as to Samuel's appearance, Scripture clearly indicates that it was Samuel, back from the dead, not a demonic impersonation. There is no other such miracle recorded in all of the Bible. John MacArthur said, God miraculously permitted the actual spirit of Samuel to speak. Because she understood her inability to raise the dead in this manner, she immediately knew that it must have been by the power of God, and that the disguised inquirer must be Saul. You know, when a person dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. There is no scriptural support for dead people walking around on the earth. And I know there are a lot of people who sometimes think that's so, but any such claims are demonic deception. But this witch was even shocked by the sudden appearance of Samuel. She was used to working with familiar spirits. So she had done seances before, and she knew they were demonic impersonations. But this was unlike anything she had even experienced herself. She was used to dealing things with demons, but this was actually Samuel. So let's pick up with verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So we see he had to disguise himself because what he was doing was wrong. And now we see that he is deserted. Sheol in the Hebrew is the place for the departed souls. The Greeks called it Hades. Before Jesus died on the cross and opened the gates of heaven, where did people's souls go when they died? While people in the Old Testament were saved by faith through God's grace, their sins were not yet washed away or atoned for by the blood of Jesus. While people in the Old Testament were saved by faith, looking forward to the promise of Messiah, because their sins had not been atoned for, Jesus had not died, they would go to the place of Sheol. Old Testament saints went to what Scripture calls Abraham's bosom. We read about this in Luke 16, where Jesus described two distinctly different places where the souls of the dead went. The place of comfort in Abraham's bosom and the place of torment where the rich man was. Back to verse 20. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused, and he said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house and quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. And Saul finds out that he is done. All of his sins would be visited on him. And though he had no strength and didn't want to eat, he was convinced to eat. And so, shrouded in gloomy silence, the condemned man ate his final meal before disappearing into the night. You know, this is sometimes, I think, the problem that we have even in our modern day, when we want God to bless us, but we're doing everything but what God has asked us to do. First Chronicles said this of Saul. Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So what about us today? What happens when we feel that God is silent? Well, I'm not Dr. Phil, but may I suggest a few things that maybe we could consider what we can do when God is silent? First of all, we have to accept God's authority. A.W. Tozer said this: God is said to be absolutely free because no one or no thing can hinder him or compel him or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases always, everywhere, forever. God knew Saul's heart, and God decides when enough is enough. We see this in Scripture. Remember Moses? He could not lead the children of Israel into the land because he had disobeyed the Lord. God had said to speak to the rock and water would come out of it. And in anger, he struck the rock. And for that, God said, "That's it." David, he wanted to build the temple, but because he was a man of war, God says, "I cannot allow you to build the temple." In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they had sold property, brought the money to Peter, and Peter said, "Is this all that you got from the sale of the property?" And they lied. And they said, "Yes." And they both died because he says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" The kingdom of Israel would be taken from Saul. And accepting God's authority means realizing that he is in control, that he can be trusted. Like Saul, many profess to know God but live in rebellion. They claim to be Christian, but daily they live like atheists. I mean, how many people do you know? I love the Lord, but then when trouble happens, they fall apart. When people come to them and say, "What should we do?" "I don't know." God has his word, and we need to be trusting his authority. Secondly, we have to listen to what God has said. The Bible is God's word. It is his written communication. And reading the Bible allows God to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 14. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." The Bible is clear. We don't go to witches. We don't go to psychics. We don't consult with demons. Be careful where you get your advice from. The Apostle Paul advised Christians in Corinth, "So from now on, we regard no one of the worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer." In Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, it doesn't agree with God. Thirdly, we need to examine our life. In Psalm 68, verse 18, the Bible says, "If I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear." Like Adam and Eve, Saul experienced fear because of sin. God's silence was the penalty for Saul's disobedience. Saul's problem wasn't in his head, but it was in his heart. God holds people in authority accountable and responsible for their actions, especially after he gives them clear instructions and commands. He did it for Moses, he did it for David, and now he's doing it for Saul. But never in the account do you hear Saul repenting, Saul pleading with God, "Please forgive me." Instead, he makes excuses. He never cries out, "Lord, forgive me." But he's always got a reason why he did what he did. There is no shame, ladies and gentlemen, in repentance. This act of faith, it pleases God and it restores fellowship. That's what John wrote in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, we have to wait patiently on the Lord, and we have to keep praying. There are times when we're so quick to give up, and yet we have to just keep trusting God, His Word, and praying, and keep making our petitions known to Him. We add insult to injury when we think we can step in and help God out. Remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? God promised them that they would have a child. But it wasn't happening. Year after year, no baby. So she thinks up this idea. Well, in their day, it was customary to take your slave girl and let your husband have relations with her. And then if she conceived, that child would be kind of like your child, that you could have a child through my slave, through my handmaiden, my slave girl. And we know what that caused. I mean, the problems in the Middle East today, still real because of the son by the woman, by the slave woman. While it was an acceptable practice in their day, it wasn't God's plan. And just because God seems silent doesn't mean that you should doubt Him or stop praying. God's silence isn't a license for us to turn our backs on Him. Instead, it's an invitation to press forward and to seek Him even more diligently. I remember when my son and his ex-wife, their son, he was, 8 months along, and he stopped moving in the womb. And I was working at the middle school in Fremont when my son called, or my wife did, and said they were going to the hospital. You know, that was some of the darkest days, not only for my son, but also for my wife and I. And to go to this little hospital and to hold that little boy, knowing that we would never be able to watch him, you know, grow up and play Little League and things like that, it was a difficult thing. And I remember as a leader in the church that I left, struggling. Lord, why? Why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you intervene? We'd been praying because we knew he had some issues. His intestines were on the outside, and they knew they were going to have to do surgery. So we had people praying. And they already named him, so we were using his name. And yet there he was, stillborn, there at Toledo Hospital. It was some dark times for us. But the one thing that I never did is I never did what Mrs. Job told her husband. In the book of Job, he was going through all that difficulty, and his wife finally said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I never did that. And the other thing I continued to do is I continued to go to church. I continued to teach Sunday school. I continued to minister, even though sometimes I felt like I was a shell. I'm just here. I'm just a warm body. But you know, it was the love of the people of God, and it was hearing the Word of God, and it was teaching the Word of God, that I suddenly realized, you know, well, not suddenly, but over time, their prayers, their love, their support is what helped to carry us through those dark times. That's why I said church is us doing life together. And when one is weak, the others can pick up that person and carry them along, so to speak. And this is what we don't see in Saul's life. You know, he is called by God to be the king, and yet through his life as king, he never turns and trusts in God. He's doing it himself. But I say to you on point number 4, that we do have to wait on the Lord, and we have to keep praying and keep trusting and love and help one another as we go through those struggles. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I do thank you for your word. And Lord, for Saul, he had every reason to be afraid because he failed, Lord, to trust in you. But Father, for those of us that do trust in you, we have every bit of hope and confidence in what you're doing. I pray that, Lord, you will help us never, ever to give up on you, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.